God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises, everyone that hath understanding. Sing praises unto our God. Sing praises. Amen. Throughout all of Easter season, we have been hearing in various ways about transformation, particularly transformation of relationship, unexpected sightings, memorable conversations, journeying from doubt to faith with the first baptisms, and so on. Luke the evangelist, in particular, I think, used his gifts to exquisitely describe with rich details a look into continuing Easter life. Tonight we heard two accounts of that which has come to be called and celebrated as the Ascension. That item Christians have thought was being described as an actual historical event, thereby making it easy to dismiss. Many years ago, I was visiting a German friend who lived in Baden-Baden, where his father was a Lutheran pastor. He took me one day to his father's church, and on the way he said, "Oh, you'll be interested to know that the former community of this church was Anglican." How it came to be that the Anglican community sold the building, I don't recall. But when I walked in, I thought to myself, oh no, they reformed it. Way up in front and in back of the altar, there was a very plain wooden screen with a simple cross upon it. After we looked around, my friend said, "Let's go up front because I have to show you something." So we did. And he took me around to the back of the wooden screen. Lo and behold, and I hate to say it, but there was one of the worst stained glass windows of the Ascension that I've ever seen. Clearly the wooden screen functioned as a way of covering it up. And my friend laughed as he said, "You know, that picture is just too sweet for us." Historically, I don't know that anyone can be really blamed for this point of view, given how many pieces of art there are depicting Jesus rising up through the sky, leaving the onlookers down below with bad necks, for all they're looking up at him. But the fact that Luke describes what we call the Ascension in two different ways gives us a heads up that something other than historical fact is going on here. Luke, who wrote his gospel some 50 to 60 years following the death of Christ, was a second or even possibly a third generation Christian. And he was certainly shaped by the traditions handed down in the early Christian community. The accounts of the Ascension recorded in the Gospel of Luke and Acts are among the attempts of early Christians to explain how, even after Jesus' death, they continued to know the presence of Jesus. And they reflected theologically on this presence. Of Luke, I think we can safely say that he lived a faithful, Eucharistic life. For Luke is no less concerned with worship at the end of his gospel than he was at the beginning of it. You remember the visits of Jesus to the temple as a baby and as a youth, as well as Luke's powerful use of early Christian hymnody. Two such hymns being the Song of Mary, or what tradition has called the Magnificat, the Song of Simeon, or the Nunc Dimittis. So Luke's gospel, because those are in the first chapter, was really set in the context of music. And how appropriate is that? Simeon's words would speak of the extension of salvation to all people. The words of the Magnificat of a world turned upside down through the power of God. Music as subversion, who knew? The final chapter of Luke has very strong liturgical overtones as well. He tells several times of Jesus teaching scripture in the various post-resurrection appearances to the disciples. A reflection of how early Christians drank from the very deep well of the Hebrew scriptures. It is within the context of the teaching of scripture that in the Road to Emmaus story, the breaking of bread reveals Christ in our midst. Additionally, it has been said that Luke is telling his story in the ruins of the temple, in the ruins of Jewish life and hope. And yet, Luke has Jesus direct his gathered followers to wait in Jerusalem and begin their ministries from there. We, in our distance, in time and in memory from that event, forget the power of what this proclamation would have meant to the earliest Christians. Luke's first audience, although most likely living in Antioch, would not have had such a luxury of forgetting. Jerusalem, after its destruction in the year 70, had yet to be rebuilt when Luke wrote. Members of Luke's community might even have had relatives among the dead, listed by ancient sources as numbering a million. And yet, for all that, Luke portrays the recreation of life as starting right there in Jerusalem. Throughout his storytelling, Luke proclaims the ancient prophetic hope of genuine transformation and represents a faith that refuses to see even death as a hindrance to the keeping of God's promises. Again, in order to do this, he plumbs the depths of Hebrew scripture. In my view, any sort of literal interpretation of the way in which Luke speaks of ascension is something of a trivialization of his audacious hope. Luke was certainly not interested in depicting anything sweet, but rather something powerful and strengthening. Luke even expects Gentiles to be included in God's act of recreation, even those Gentiles among the enemy who brought destruction to the Jewish center of the world. Perhaps this proclamation, this preaching of power, is why Luke's gospel is undergirded with worship. I think it even fair to say that his charge to his disciples at the end of the gospel may in fact be called the dismissal. And I don't mean that in the sense of dismissive, but the sense in which the deacon proclaims, "Let us go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Spirit." And what a perfect dismissal for ascension. We are to go out empowered by the new life given to us with the eyes of our hearts enlightened. For theologically speaking, the ascension is not a separate event, but again is part of the continuing Easter story that seeks to describe Christ's entry into new life, as well as the meaning of Christ's new life for his continuing community, its meaning for us, the body of Christ. The ascension ascension is that which makes the church possible and which also makes the church necessary. The church's existence, at the same time that it suggests that in returning to God Jesus takes our humanity into the very heart of God. So how shall we tell the story? What is important for us in this gospel? How does it shape us? How does it shape our world? When we can express this in word and action, we are telling the story of Christ, who, the gospel tells us, blesses us along the way. We find ourselves in the surroundings of this life, in a place where we too may be uncomfortable and often ill-equipped to even ask, what does it require of us now to be God's people? How do we best minister? What are the many ways in which we build community? How do we balance the needs of our internal life with the need for our life within the greater community and our connections and our responsibilities? We have our own lives and sometimes our very own ruins. On Ascension Day, we are not called to cover up, but to go up, that is, to find higher ground, not to escape Earth's crises, but to gain a vision and a mission that is larger than who we are as individuals or even our communities. The gospel says we don't need to look to the heavens to find inspiration because the ever-present God is right here, giving us all the guidance and inspiration that we need if we look beyond ourselves. Our mission is here, to heal, to embrace, to welcome, and to love. If God is always with us, then right here and right now can be the day of transformation and fulfillment. Amen.